religious people. It took place amongst Jesus' followers. The list is long. I have mentioned before about Gandhi. Do you remember that story I told you about Gandhi that he wrote? That during his student days that he read the Gospels and he thought, wow, Jesus has the answer for this problem of living in a caste society. And he thought, I'm going to become a Christian. He goes to church one Sunday to talk to the minister. And then when he enters the sanctuary, the person who's at the door, the usher, says that you need to go and worship with your own people. It's said that Gandhi left the church and never returned. He said, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. We watched the movie Mully. Do you remember that? Mully reaching out to the poorest of the poor, and then he brings them into the church. Do you remember how the church leaders responded? We do not want that kind of people here. So what James is touching on is a very real problem that happens at a conscious level, at an unconscious level. It is taking place. What about us? Maybe somebody here would say, you know what, I would never, ever do something like that. And if you are that kind of person, we would love you to become an usher in this church. We want you to take the job, but I want you to first just imagine this, right? The assembly is just filling up. The church is just packed. There's maybe, you know, one seat left. And then all of a sudden, Bill Gates and his chauffeur driver comes in, and there's one seat. You're the usher. Who gets the seat? Who gets to sit in the back and who will sit in the front? And why? Why did you make the decision that you did? See, when we're faced with decisions like that, and that seems to be, like, it's a little bit different here when people walk in, they can sit in the back, they can sit in the front. I mean, it's, you know, we're not going to face too many issues as far as seating goes. In fact, I know that if a new person comes in and you sit them right in the front, they'll be really offended. So they want to sit in the back, right? Everything's changed. New people don't want to be looked at. But how would you respond and why? Why would you make the decisions that you did? So what James is telling us that depending on how we respond, that we may already be sinning in the eyes of God. So think about that, okay? So the worship and the singing has not started yet in the service. The preacher has not come up to talk to anybody yet. You haven't heard the word of God. And what James is saying already, we have offended God before the services even start. Nobody else may have complained about it. Nobody may have complained about, but God took note of what happened when a poor man and a rich man came in. He noticed how you responded to them, how you dealt with them. Now, before we look at the details of this passage, let me start by asking a more of a philosophical question. Why is discrimination wrong? Why is favoritism wrong? I think pretty much everybody in the West, the Western world, just strongly believes that discrimination is just one of the highest sins that we can commit. But I still think it's important for us to ask ourselves why. Why do we believe so strongly in this whole notion of equality, for example? I mean, in some ways, nothing is more obvious than that we are not equal. Some of you are smarter than others. Some of you are stronger than others. Some of you are more athletic than others. Some of you are more beautiful, more handsome than others. Some of you are wealthier than others. Some of you are healthier than others. So why do we think we need to treat everybody equally? And what does that equality look like? I think it's a really important question that people are not asking today. We all assume it. We're all equal. Don't discriminate. But why? I mean, if you look throughout history, most people had never had that concept in their minds, that everybody was equal. My goodness, you think of Hinduism, for example, and with the caste system, and people are not born equal. Some people are really born in the lower caste, and you know why? Well, in their past life, they did things that were really bad. That's why they are where they are. Others are born in a higher caste. That's because they lived a really good life in the past life. There's no, this idea of equality doesn't come into, you know, that reincarnation explains that if you come in a low caste, it's because of something you did in your past life. They don't have this same idea of equality that we're talking about. Social Darwinism, very common in the 19th century. You heard of that, the survival of the fittest. It was used to justify imperialism, racism, eugenics, and social inequality, and on the list went. Said, so look at nature, apply what's happening in nature to society, and we're not equal. Survival of the fittest. Some animals are just stronger than others, faster than others, and that's just the way it is. That's life. Nature is not going to teach you this lesson about we're all equal. So where does it come from? I was also looking at one other individual, Margaret Sanger. Do you know who she is? She's the founder of Planned Parenthood. And in a speech in 1932, the speech was called My Way to Peace, she talks about how she supports compulsory sterilization and segregation. And here's what she says. The first step would be to control the intake and output on morons, mental defects, epileptics. The second step would be to take an inventory of the second group, such as illiterates, paupers, unemployables, criminals, prostitutes, dope fiends, classify them in a special departments under government medical protection and segregate them on farms and open spaces. And then in a letter on December 10th, 1939, to Clarence Gamble, she explains the nature of her organization's outreach to the African-American community. And she writes there, "We don't want the word to get out that we want to exterminate the Negro population." This is the founder of Planned Parenthood. She didn't believe in equality. I don't know why in society she's thought of so highly. Just go back and read a little bit about. So again, where does this idea come from? Why do we have to treat each other equally, with respect, and not discriminate? Where does it come from? If you think that people throughout history have believed this, you're wrong. It is not common. Where does it come from? Here's what the framers of the United States, the Declaration of Independence in 1776, they wrote this. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that amongst these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Where did they get that idea? It's rooted within the Judeo-Christian view of human beings and of life. Right from the very beginning, we are told that we are made in the image of God. Human beings are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the psalmist says, "What is man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels." In some versions, a little lower than God. That's where he gets his dignity from. You know, Human beings can look out at the rest of creation, and yes, we have things in common with nature, but we say we're different. There's something different about us. We are made in the image of God. Francis Schaeffer used to call it mannishness. We're different. And what is amazing is that when you read back into the story of Genesis, you discover that when God made man, and we are told that he was made in the image of God, it was before he had any social status, any political status, before he had any wealth. It's as if the scripture is saying, in your nakedness, before you become anything, before there's any distinctions out there, in your nakedness, you are made in the image of God. Isn't that powerful? What makes us equal? What makes us people of dignity? God made us in his image. Can I just point out as well, just in verse 1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism. Do you see the connection there? Why do you not show favoritism? Because of the glory of the Lord Jesus. When you walk into the church, when you walk into, you gather together, you are in the presence of the glorious Lord Jesus. You have now come into the place of worship, and you say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the earth is filled with his glory. And James seems to believe that if the controlling thought in the mind of believers is the glory of Jesus, and that is the all-encompassing dominant thought when people come together, James just believes that nobody's going to want to come into a church and show off their wealth, show off anything. It's like, it's not my glory, it's his glory. And really, at the end of the day, it's not going to matter where I sit. You can put me in the back, you can put me in the front, you can put me in the sides. It doesn't matter. The only one that matters is the one who is seated on the throne of God. It's his glory. Everything else, everybody else becomes, equal. Nobody's higher than anybody else. Heaven forbid that we're talking about the glory of God and then people are wanting to show off their wealth or display their achievements in the church. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. And you just, it's that kind of like we stand naked before God during worship. Nobody's better, nobody's worse. We're all made in his image, and we're all focused on his glory. All earthly glory, as it were, just disappears. You know what else the scriptures teach us? We are all equally sinners. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, I saw his glory, and then I saw that I was a man of unclean lips, living in the midst of other people who have unclean lips. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So there's a sense in which the Bible is telling us sin is the great equalizer. Now, granted, we can think of other people's sins and they might make us feel superior in some way or shape or form, but one day when we stand before God and it's our turn, and God looks at our own lives and he's focusing on our own life, who's got time to look at anybody else's? It's the great equalizer. So the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all equal. We are all sinners. So we can extend our hand of friendship to other people and just say, my brother, my sister, look, I'm not better than you. I have fallen as well. And I need his forgiveness and his grace. And so that would be the next point, that we are all equally in need of a Savior. If we are to be saved by Jesus, it's going to be completely based on his grace. I am what I am based on the grace of God, not by any works of my own, but completely by his grace. Let me just make this point, just a clarifying point. In our culture today, The word discrimination and bigotry and prejudice gets thrown around quite a bit. And I want to say that the biblical idea is different than some of the versions that we are hearing about it. If anybody says to you that the only people who do not discriminate are people who are morally neutral, you know what I mean? Like, they don't make any distinctions between right and wrong. They say if you believe in right and wrong, you're already creating, you're already discriminating. That is not the biblical view. If anybody says that if you believe in truth or even absolute truth that you are discriminating, that is not the biblical view that we're talking about here. That is not what James is referring to. Jesus believed that people sinned, and he would call us out. The only thing is that Jesus was very equal in the sense that he would call everybody out. People who were proud, people who were religious, not just, you know, sometimes we focused on some, but Jesus said that there's an equality about Jesus. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God.